Good morning. How's everybody doing? Good. My name is Kirk. Kirk Rupek. I'm a pastor at a church called Commonplace Church up here in Mount Olive. I am a friend and a fan of Stuart and Michelle's, and thankfully, more than that, a partner in advancing the gospel here in this area of North Jersey. So it's been it's just a joy to be here with you guys this morning. And Stuart, as we were planning this, stepping in here, he gave me a couple options on what I could preach through today. And so he was really kind. The first one, he said that if I wanted to just use a message I've done before, repurpose it, go for it. And I was like, that's really nice, you know, save me some time, things like that. And then he says, well, you can continue in the series we're going through in Acts chapter 8. And then that was like, okay, that sparked my interest. I like Acts chapter 8. That's Philip. That's the eunuch baptized. This is great. Let's do this. Let's go for this. And so then I opened my Bible and realize that there's actually something that happens before we see this famous Philip and the eunuch passage. And it's this passage of Simon the magician, the sorcerer, whatever your version of the Bible says, this peculiar kind of account of this man named Simon. So, which I had a great time trying to figure out this week what we're going to do with that. So, what I want to do is we're going to be in Acts chapter 8, verses 9 to 24. We're going to read that together. But before we do, I want to pray for us, because this is an interesting text, all right? Let's join together and pray. Father, God, we thank you for your gospel. Your gospel is the power that transforms our hearts. Lord, it's the power that rescues sinners, Lord, that are lost. And Lord, thank you for rescuing this sinner here, God. Lord, we pray this morning that the power of your gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit would be speaking, Lord, through a very imperfect person, God. Would you allow your word just to speak to our hearts, God? God, would you allow this account to just show us, Lord, where true power is found? And God, it's in your grace and your grace alone that we rest. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so if you have a Bible, we're going to read this passage together. I realize I am probably like a year off from glasses, so forgive me here for this. I guess that happens as you see a little bit more of life. Here we go. Verse 9 through 20. Wow, I'm just going to read it from my manuscript here because it's a lot. The font is a lot larger. This is sad. I didn't realize this. Okay. What a way to start. All right, it says this. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. After being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he has not yet fallen on them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw the Spirit was given through the laying on the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone whom I lay my hands on might receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered, pray for me that the Lord, that nothing of what you say may come upon me. Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Okay, so there's a lot going on in this passage, right? I'm just going to be straightforward here. There's a lot of different angles, a lot of things we could cover in this text, and we don't have time to do everything. I'll just, you know, I wish we did, but we don't. So we could go into things like the way that when we start to follow Jesus, right, it calls us to live in this new life and the struggle that we see Simon have in kind of making that transformation. And sometimes that can something we can resonate. We could also go with this idea of magic and the dark kind of realms and kind of dive into sorcery, things like that. Or we could look at this kind of unique thing in verses 15 through 17, where we see the question of, like, well, why did these Samaritan believers, why did they need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, right, with also, in addition to being baptized in the name of Jesus? And these are all great topics we could explore for today. And we might hit on a few of these. But here's where I want to land today. Here's where I want to just spend the most of our time. I want to look really at this idea of power. This idea of power. This power that we see that's displayed in this account in Acts chapter 8. And we see two types of power that are really on display through this account. The first one we see is to see this human power that's shown through Simon, right? Who said he could woo many to be his magical ways so that he could be great. But then we see Philip show up with this other display of power, which is the gospel power, right? Two very different forms of power. One presentation of power is this human power. It's Simon's, where we notice that this power has a limited capacity. And what it is, it's a power that's actually attached to the reality of human limitations. And then we have this gospel power. We have this power, like Paul tells us in other places in Scripture, in Romans, it's the power for what? For salvation. It's the power for transformation. Look what Romans 1:16 says. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes," right? To the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so here's really what I want us to explore today in this account of Simon. We're going to look at power. And we're going to highlight how the transformative power of the gospel, well, it exposes the limitation of our human power. And in that, it ultimately allows us to experience God's saving grace. So that's what we're going to focus on throughout our time this morning. So let's kind of talk through this idea, this way that power of the gospel exposes our limitations as humans, our human limited power. And now, what I want to acknowledge is this. When it comes to this man, Simon, okay, I do think that he is a relatable character. I think we actually all can relate to him. Now, let me explain that a little further, right? It might not be the description of being sorcerers or magicians or things like that, right? I don't think that's necessarily how we relate to him. But if I don't want to make any assumptions, right? Let me ask then, if this is, you know, magic, sorcerer things, are there any, like, Hogwarts alumni with us today, right? Anybody studied under Dumbledore? Maybe, right? Probably not. But if that is you, if that's something you've kind of found yourself, maybe this allure of the supernatural, the enchanted by the spiritual world and realm, not looking to judge in that, what I want to do is I want to present maybe just a little bit of a caution in that, if that's you. And I just want to say, be careful having this maybe unhealthy enticement of that realm. And listen, I share this knowing that as humans, we are intrigued by what's beyond our understanding. The magical, the mystical, even the miraculous, right? Hollywood makes a ton of money off of that idea and that intrigue. But here's the reality. Like, well, when it comes to the spiritual realm, when it comes to that, it's active. That's real, right? The Bible doesn't shy away from acknowledging the reality of the spiritual realm. The Bible doesn't hide the fact that there are spiritual powers and principalities that are at work even at this moment. I think of examples such as maybe when Saul, when he consults this medium. Or think about in Pharaoh's court, right? Those magicians who try to do the same tricks as God, as Moses does in there, right? And the Exodus account. And so you see, the Bible, it doesn't shy away from describing the mystical, the magical, being this reality, or even being something that people are intrigued by. But like we see in this account of Simon, here's what the Bible also does. What the Bible does is it exposes that limited power, It ultimately holds it up to a true greater power. And what it also does, it highlights the devastation of what comes from a desire that's unhealthy and seeking those type of power sources. Right? Examples of the devastation, you think what happens to Saul, right, after he consults that medium. You think about all the destruction that takes place from those magicians in Pharaoh's court, right? Plague after plague, ultimately seeing just the destruction of a lot of Egyptian lives. And even see this idea of Simon and what, you know, the rebuke he gets trying to just use the Spirit for his gain, right? Peter gives him a pretty harsh rebuke in that. So here's the thing. God's word, it doesn't point out the absence of the supernatural. It points out its existence, but ultimately to provide great warnings. Warnings in regards to an unhealthy enticement or desire to that realm. John, 1 John gives us a warning of this danger, even to how easily even those in the family of God could fall into and be deceived by spirits of this world. Look what it says. 1 John 4, 1-3, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out in this world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses the name of Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." That's how you see it. "And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard coming now and is in the world already." So here's the thing. If you find yourself drawn to like the unhealthy kind of relationship of the supernatural, what I would just say is just consider these examples that we see in the Bible and the consequences of that exploration. Okay. I think I'm back. Okay. Once again, here's where I think, you know, I don't think that a lot of us are going to relate to that unhealthy struggle of magic and sorcery. So here's, though, how I think we can relate to Simon. It's really, I think, how the majority of us can connect to this account of the sorcerer. And I know it's really how I connected throughout this week as I was studying. We connect, really, because if we're honest, we all have some desire to have sovereignty over our lives. Control over all the things in our lives. Right? Like Simon, we have a desire for glory. Right? Glory seeking is part of the fallen human condition. Right? The human journey can so often sound something like Simon the Great, seeking to be great. Power. I think we can probably relate to that portion of who Simon is, right? I know I certainly can. I know pride can get the best of me. I can hear in my mind, Kirk the Great, powerful. But here's the thing about God. In his kindness, right? Don't miss his kindness. He meets us with true power and true glory, this gospel glory, right? Because it's this transformative power of the gospel. It exposes the limitations of our human power. And so through that, we get to see God's saving grace. Right? It's God, it's in his grace and his love that he meets his creation with this power that actually his power contains no limitations. Right? It's just like we see in this account of Simon. Here's the thing. God exposes through the power of the gospel just how limited our power actually is. And he does that because he loves us. He does that because his grace and his kindness shows a power that's beyond our own. And this is a truth for all of humanity. Right? At some point, we all, just like Simon, we're going to be met with this reality, a reality of our limited power. And see this vision of a glory of this endless power that only God has. Right, glory revealed through the gospel that transforms, it saves, and it rescues sinners. And whether it's today, tomorrow, or maybe the day our life ends, we all will encounter at some point these limitations in our ability really to control every aspect and circumstance of our life, right? At some point, if it hasn't already taken place already in your life, maybe it'll be a circumstance that you can't prevent. Maybe it's an illness. Maybe it's a loss of job. Maybe it's just a tragedy. And at that moment, what we'll be confronted with is just how truly limited our control actually is. But here's the thing. Those are the moments that God gifts us this offering of experiencing a true power, a power that can fully save, a power that can fully rescue, a power that can restore. That's the transforming power of the gospel. And all humans will one day know that power, right? One day that will be encountered. In some cases, it'll be willingly. In other cases, it'll be unwillingly. But either way, one day each human will encounter the power and will confess the name of the one who holds that power. Paul puts it this way in Philippians. He says, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So what that is saying is that if we are human, one day we will be met with a power that is greater than our own. It is a power in which our human limitations will be so exposed in His presence, in His righteousness, in His glory. It's the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so ultimately, I think that's how we relate to Simon. I think that's our connection point. It's our human limitations of power that will, like Simon, one day be met by the power of God for salvation. That's our connection point. It's limitations. You see, humans are creatures, and creatures all have limits. And these limits, they extend to any power that we possess. Now, we might hear that we have this connection to Simon and respond in like, I'm not really like that guy, right? I don't walk around saying, I'm great, I'm great, I'm great, I'm great. And listen, I don't think all humans operate in the same extreme as this man, Simon, right? In verse 9, it says, saying that he himself was something great. So some might. And of course, we could maybe picture a prideful Simon type and someone we think about when we hear maybe like arrogant or conceited or stuck up. And we can probably picture that person. Hopefully it's not the person sitting next to you. That's awkward. Simon is this extreme example. But I do think he's an example for us all. Right? He's an example of humanity's universal tend to desire to be in control, to have this ultimate power over our lives, over our circumstances, over our futures, even over our presence, even over our past. Like, attempting to even control the narrative of our past. I'm not sure if you've ever had this experience where maybe you're in a conversation with someone who maybe hurt you, right? And could have been intentional, could have been unintentional, but you try to share how that wounded you, how that hurt you, and you might get some sort of response like, I don't remember, I don't think it was that bad, or like, you know, I don't know, it's really, that's not really as traumatic as you make it out to be, right? But what's the heart of that response from someone responding that way? Well, right there, that's a control thing. Right, that's image management, right? Image adjustment. It's a Simon the Great response. Maybe it's not directly saying we're something great, but not being able to admit or acknowledge wrongdoing, right? Or being able to fully accept fault, that's kind of like saying we are something great. And so I do think we at some level are guilty of expressing the desire for power or desiring this glory to wanting to be made something great. I acknowledge the desire in myself. I see more than I want to see. There's probably even a subconscious part of me that just feels, even preaching here today, wants to be noticed, right, as something great. And that's frustrating and that's embarrassing. But unfortunately, that can be the default of the human heart. And yet, here's the beauty of God. We have a God who desires to point that out and is kind enough to point out, hey, listen, you have limitations. You're not as great as you think you are. You're not as awesome. In fact, you fall short. Fall really short of my glory, of my power. And he does this, right, as he presents the gospel to just expose what we really lack. So what is it that we lack? What is it that we lack, and what is it that we see the power that comes through only the gospel, what the gospel contains? And it's just the gospel, it displays the power to transform, and then what it does, it exposes our power in its true form. Look what it says in verse 10 through 13. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is a power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. When they believed Philip, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Look at what we see happen here. Simon says, is this great power? But Philip performs these great powers. Here's the thing. Both of these men have, at some point, amazed the Samaritan people. Simon with his magic, a power that's from his own abilities. But Philip does this through something much greater, through the transforming power of the gospel, right? Through the Holy Spirit. Look, even in verse 12, we see Philip, he preaches the gospel. And then don't miss verse 13. It says that Simon, right? Even the gospel power even empowers Simon to even believe, to be a believer. Right? Here's the difference. Simon, he attempts to make himself something great, while Philip acts really only in the name of Jesus, through the power of the gospel. And it's through the power of the gospel where he desires to make the name of Jesus great. So here's what I love about this Philip's example. He shows us true power that's available. It's power of the gospel. It's available for all people who want to follow Jesus, disciples of Jesus. But the question is, how do we access that power? How do we see that power? And the response is surrender. The response is surrender. And we access through surrendering the limited power that we have. So in order to, as we surrender that, we might be able to now walk in this gospel power. So the question this morning, maybe to kind of wrestle with, is can we surrender? Can we surrender our power? Right? Can we give that up? Can we lay that down? Can we lay down our desire for control, our desire to just be over all things? And can we pick up a power that's much greater? It's this gospel power. And as I say, our power, well, the truth is we all have some sort of level of power, right? Power is a reality in all of our lives at certain levels. It's a reality because we're made in God's image. We all have power. Even the most vulnerable have power. Think about it this way. Think about the power of a newborn's cry, right? At like 2 a.m. Think about how fast parents get up to get that child, right? That's power. Or think about the power that comes from the ability to create conflict and tensions through that child has, right? As the parents decide to argue, whose turn is it to get this baby, right? That's a power right there. And so power is possessed at some level by all people because power is given to us as image bearers of God. But here's the thing so many of us don't want to recognize or embrace, and many in this world we live in denial of, is that our power comes with limitations. Limitations. And power limitations, any limitations, they tends to be something that our world desires to brush over. I think that's actually, I think that's why many people reject the gospel. Right? Who are you to tell me I have limitations? Who are you to tell me that I have a need? And it's true, so many in our world operate in this denial of that our power is actually limited. Denial that our power lacks really the most important thing we need, the ability to provide our reconciliation in our relationship with God. That sin had shattered, right? It lacks the power to forgive sins. Our power is limited. But true power is something that we can receive. And it's something we all need to receive. We can receive that, well, easily when our power, our limited power, is exposed. And in this account, we see Simon, his power, his limitations that are exposed. And why do we see that? Well, so that God might reveal to him a power that's much greater. Right? It's this transforming power of the gospel. And it shows the experience of God's grace that we're needed. See, limitations are God's grace towards us. They're God's grace towards us. I believe the concept of human limitations, I think it's so beneficial for us to talk about, especially as we look at this passage today, because I'd make the case that Monday through Saturday, it's very possible the world is telling you what limitations, right? Go out and be Simon the Great, the one who amazes, the one who's great. And not only like telling you this, but the world's providing the ways that you can maybe achieve this level of power. Right? Like, be all you can be. Just all you have to do is find your people. Right? Here's five steps to taking control of your life. Or just look in your heart, right? There's no limits of what you can do. And what the world is promising is Simon the Great. Simon the Great. You can be great. But here's what this account shows us. At some point, the power of Christ crucified is going to expose that we have limitations. And that limitations, though they sound like they might be something we want to overcome in our life, well, they're actually God's design. It's designed to show us a power that's much greater than the power we think we might possess. But our challenge is, well, we live in a world that frowns upon limitations. So I'm in my 40s, and I've learned, I got a lot to learn left in this life, but there's something that I've come to realize in my time here on this planet. See, as creatures created by a creator, right, we don't often want to hear that we have limitations. It's true. Right? I don't think we often begin relationships with what we're not good at, or careers with where we kind of really stink, right? We're not, I don't see many, I don't know, like dating sites, things like that. I can't imagine there's like a category, search category for like a guy who really stinks at fixing things around the house. Like, let me find that guy. Or like a woman who just cooks mac and cheese and ramen, right? Like, where's she? Or like our LinkedIn profiles, right? If you're trying to get a job, you probably don't start with like, I'm like not even close to proficient at Microsoft Excel, right? Or I can barely tie my shoe. Like, that's probably not. Or even in church though, right? Where Jesus, he says it's a hospital for sinners. Means that's for people who have limitations and they fall short. It's not too often you run into the guy who's like saying, hey, you know, hey, I'm Bob and I can't seem to control my anger. Right? Or I'm Cindy and I really enjoy gossiping about others. The way that I like going about that is through the prayer request thing, right? So why don't we just pray for Bob and his anger, right? Maybe you guys interact that way, leading with limitations. If so, that's awesome. Praise God for the humbling work he's doing. But I know as the church where I'm at, we'd love to see this happen. It's a desire to see us lead with limits, but we're so very far from that. And maybe one day, right, and we try to example, but I think there's so many times where I still just want to walk around as without any limitations. Like I'm great. But when we do that, here's what happens. Here's the reality what takes place when we overlook or we fail to embrace our limitations. We see two things happen, two things that take place. Let's read verses 19 through 25. It says, "Now when Simon saw the Spirit was given through the laying on the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone who I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of the wickedness of yours. Pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity.' And Simon answered, 'Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me.' Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of Samaritans." Now, here's two things when we fail to embrace limitations. First, well, what happens is we attempt then to use God's power for purposes that actually don't honor him. And the second thing we see is we miss the beauty that limitations, they remind us of our dependence upon his grace. So first thing, Simon, he fails to embrace these limitations. And so because of that, we see him, he uses God for Simon's purposes, right? To further Simon's kingdom. Like, let me have the power as well, so I can give people the Holy Spirit through my hands. Now, that doesn't sound like a terrible request, right? I want to see others come to know Jesus and have the Holy Spirit. But here's the issue. Look how he phrases it. It says, "Give me, so that I may lay hands and they may receive." The issue is the words "me" and "I," right? These are singular. These are singular in nature, meaning this act is centered around, like, one guy. And listen, I'm not trying to dehumanize Simon or pick on Simon. It doesn't seem like he really knows what he's doing in this account, right? It doesn't mention him being discipled anywhere. So this isn't just to pick on Simon, but here's the danger, though, that we see. Right? Simon, he might be able to plead ignorance, lack of discipleship. But he's pointing out something that I think, sadly, many Christians, we might fall into today. Something that, as a church, we need to speak into as we walk as disciples, as we walk as disciple makers. It's this idea of God's power that becomes desired, but not for his glory, but for maybe for ours. It's not about gaining the power for God's glory. It's about gaining God's power to bring me glory, for my life to receive glory. And this is a really hard area to navigate, right? Especially in the expression of, like, Western Christianity that at times is founded on, like, God wants to prosper you in all that you do. Like the self-help Christian formula that if you follow these rules, if you keep these laws, you read your Bible, you pray, all the power tools of God, like God's power, you will have earthly success. But the question is earthly success, is that the goal of glorifying God? Right? Is that actually the formula? And at times we may hear things like prosperity gospel, and that might just lead us to think like monetarily. But here's what I'd offer. I think the prosperity gospel, I think it extends deeper than just monetary. I think it could be a formula for gaining glory in any life, right? Where my life can be easier. What steps can I take to have more convenience, to be more prosperous in all areas? It's maybe the offer of, like, 5 Christian principles to have the perfect, obedient child, or the 7 steps to having better relationships. Now, I'm not against having an obedient child or having healthy relationships. Those sound fantastic, right? But here's the challenge. I desire those things as well, by the way. The challenge is, though, is that obedient child or that healthy relationship, that could become like Simon, right? Give me this power also so I can. That could become like those moments in our lives. And what's the issue with that? Well, first, those presentations of gaining prosperity, that's not a gospel that transforms. Right? That's just if my child becomes more obedient, my life will be better, be more prosperous, be less inconvenienced. And who's that about? Is that about God? I'd say it's possible, probably more about us. But the gospel, It has the power to transform for God's glory. It's not for our glory. It's not for our convenience. And we might end up having a stubborn, hard-hearted kid who, after our parenting courses, after our applications of all these principles, they might still say, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. I want anything to do with you. That's heartbreaking. But it's in those moments when we embrace that we have limited power, where we hand over the desire for our children, the desire of our relationship to the one who actually has the power to melt that heart of stone. It reminds me of Jesus in Matthew. He heals a paralytic, and he doesn't start with the external issue. He actually starts with the issue of the heart. Look what it says, Matthew 9, 1 through 18. It says, in getting into the boat, he crossed over and came to this own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. And behold, some of the scribes said to them, this man is blasphemy. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise and walk? But you know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. You see the power of the gospel is this power of God for salvation, for God's glory. So what Simon shows us, it's how easily, if we're not careful, we can desire those same results as he does. The power that might help me in my circumstance to advance my glory, my comfort, my well-being. But the power to advance, power to move forward in our earthly comfort, that's not God's goal. In fact, the Bible is filled with people who didn't have the best relationships. They didn't live the most prosperous, healthy lives. In fact, it's kind of the opposite. You see, the Bible is filled with people who saw their limitations really as a means for a greater dependence, a greater need, and a greater way to help move away from a desire of God's power as a way for us to gain glory rather than a way of God to receive what he is truly due, his glory, his glory. And as God receives what he is due, which is glory, here's the thing, we come to understand what we're actually due, right? In our attempts of robbing his glory, what we're due is right judgment, is punishment, is separation. But here's the beauty of the gospel. It's that God extends grace instead of wrath. You see, embracing our limitations, it reminds us just how beautiful the grace of God truly is. And in this account, Simon, he kind of finds out the hard way of his need for forgiveness, his need of repentance. And I think we can see an account like this and help us to see our limitations. They also include this inability to meet God's standard for perfection. Only what Jesus can meet. And Simon can serve as an example, really how easily we can fall into traps of self-glory. We can fall into this self-serving pridefulness. So if that's the case, what do we do with that? Well, here's the beauty of the God of grace. Is we can go to him. We can ask the Lord to humble us, to protect us, to give us eyes to see how often we desire glory and power, what he's truly deserving of. It's an account like this. We get to see just how beautiful his grace is. That even in spite of our circumstances, in spite of our ability, our inability to meet God's standards, our attempts to rob him of his glory, even daily, God still invites us into relationship with him. Think about this image of continually attempting to rob his glory, right, which is God's identity, right? His glory. And then think of it this way. Has anyone ever had the awful experience of identity theft? Right? It's terrible. Happened to me once. They didn't get too much from me, but you know, of course it wasn't great. But think about the feeling of someone trying to claim things that are yours. right? Claim what's rightfully yours. And now picture that happening every day by the same person, right? You'd be like, listen, do something about this person, right? Lock this guy up. Keep this guy away from me. Yet how profound the steadfast love and abounding mercy and kindness, the grace of God, he invites those identity thieves into relationships. And he loves them with an everlasting, unconditional love. Right? Who would do that? Well, God does that through Christ, through the good news of the gospel. And the joy is that we get to know his grace more and more. And when we do that, when we know his love more and more, the more we're transformed by the Spirit that dwells in us, the less that we attempt to steal that identity, that power that takes place. And the beauty is that one day those attempts will finally be no more. And we're in his presence, this eternal glory. And here's the thing, the gospel allows us to have that relationship. But it calls us to surrender the power we desire to have and embrace our limitations as we receive his grace. Why don't we pray and have the band come forward. God, thank you that you allow us to see our need for you. Lord, would you help us as we live in a world that doesn't want to typically admit that we're needy or we have limits. God, would you just help us see that those limitations show us a greater power, power beyond anything that we have on our own, a power that is the power to transform and to rescue and to save. That's the power of the gospel. God, thank you that your gospel is incredibly good news. Lord, thank you that it's good news that melts the heart of stone. Thank you that we can be forgiven, Lord, of the moments where we desire your glory, God. We desire to just rob what's yours, Lord, become these identity thieves, Lord. Thank you that your grace allows us to be forgiven. God, it's humbling to think of, God. And we thank you that you allow just us as just broken creatures to be loved perfectly by you. God, thank you for who you are. In your name I pray.